today on Real Radio.
This is Paul's most passionate, most accurate description of what a true Christian life is. There's a lot going around today of what is Christianity, and yet we don't need to even ask the question if we look to the Bible.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Until We Cross the Finish Line, Part 2, continues in the book of Philippians chapter 3 with verses 12 through 14. In these three verses, the Apostle Paul articulates such a clear truth for the heaven-bound Christian, and that is the remarkable struggle that exists in the life of every true believer. You know, we can have religious zeal in every area of our lives, but that doesn't mean we're born again, or what the Bible tells us, born of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do. It's something we yield to. This comes by totally surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ and by filling our minds with His spiritual truths. We'll not be perfect until we cross that finish line, but we're to keep pressing forward until we get to heaven. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that God has revealed His purpose for our lives through His Word. It's beyond our comprehension and greater than our abilities, but as the Holy Spirit imparts Jesus' love, actions, and attitude into us, we can impart His image out into this world. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
If you can remember, we're looking at a message. It's part two today. Technically, it's verses 12 to 16, but today we're looking at verses 12 to 14 in part two of what is called Until We Cross the Finish Line. Remember that, until we cross the finish line as believers. And so in coming together, we remember that the apostle, as most scholars would admit and say, that in Paul's speaking in these verses, he's revealing so much of his heart that many of them have attributed to the fact that this is Paul's most passionate, most accurate description of what a true Christian life is. There's a lot going around today of what is Christianity, and yet we don't even need to even ask the question if we look to the Bible. The Bible tells us what Christianity is. The Apostle Paul reveals to us his own experience and how wonderfully biblically based it is. Philippians 3, we'll look at verses 12 to 14 this morning. Now please, church, I say we're looking at verses 12 to 14. If you remember, we started verse 12 last time and we got halfway through verse 12. So by God's grace, we will end verse 12 today. But the context is verses 12 to 14 right now. He says, not that I have already attained, Paul confesses, or I'm already perfected, that is made complete, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, grabbed onto, laid hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first thing that I'm impressed with is how just in three verses, Paul can articulate such awesome, clear, profound truth. What a wordsmith is the apostle, but of course it's the Holy Spirit authoring the Bible. What a great statement. And when Paul wrote another profound letter, when he wrote to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans, he strangely remarked about the struggle of every believer. And I'm going to ask you to write this down in your margins. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul lets us in on the Christian life. This is quite shocking to some people, but it's awesome. It's encouraging to me. In Romans 7:21, Paul wrote, I have discovered this principle. I'm reading, by the way, at this moment here out of the New Living Translation because it's just so simple. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Can someone say amen to that? Do you know what I'm talking about? This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In other words, you've got to decide who you're going to obey. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, says the apostle. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So now this verse 1, chapter 8, look how he answers this dilemma. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. What a statement! That as a believer, and look, I've said this 1,000 times, but it bears repeating. You can be religious in every area of life. And that's simple. That's an easy way to live. You've got a morality. You've got a religion. You've got a practice. There's an orthodoxy about how you conduct your life. But listen, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It doesn't mean you're born again. It doesn't mean you have access to God. It means that you're religious. You would agree. These things are under the category or topic of religion. And that breeds a sense of morality in my life. But to be born again is altogether different. So then what would be one of the hallmarks of being born again? Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that to a Jewish man who was religious, a moralist, who knew the scriptures. His name was Nicodemus, and he was not going to heaven until something happened to him. He would have to be born from above. We use the term born again. It's convenient, but the Greek word means to be born from above. Every human has been born of this earth. We all have a mom. But to be born from above is to be born of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this is a requirement for heaven. And it's not for us to perform. It is us to yield to. That God saves us. And here's one of the great hallmarks. And if you agree, you know, nod your head, thumbs up, something. But the moment you come to Christ, you're born again. The Holy Spirit moves inside. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. A struggle begins. A struggle begins because now you know what's right and what's wrong. You know what is dark, what is light. One of the great proofs about being a true believer is that you can't even sin good anymore. The thought of sin will enter your life. Maybe you've always enjoyed that afternoon with Bubbles, and then you gave your heart to Christ, and you have that thought, you know, what's Bubbles doing today? And before you pick up the phone, you hear the Holy Spirit say, we're not calling Bubbles anymore. Or we're not lifting up that thing, or we're not going to draw that line and snort that anymore. We're going to do something else. And what's beautiful about that is God could lay down a law that says, thou shalt not. But that's never worked, has it? What God does is he places his Holy Spirit in your life, and he says, let's do this instead. Let's go. Jack, follow me. And that great struggle where the flesh and its appetites are now being put in its place. I've told you before, I'm a great fan of Watchman Nee and his writings. And he wrote that book, The Spiritual Man. You ought to read it. It's only about that thick. But boy, is it beautiful. And he talks about the struggle. That every man has a mistress. Every man and woman has a mistress in their mind. The mistress is this. That my flesh will be in control of the dictates of my life, and my mind will side with my flesh, and those two will get together and live a sinful life. My spirit is dead. The Bible says we need to be made alive. We are spiritually dead. But the moment we are made spiritually alive, what happens? There's a new birth. We still have the flesh. We still have that mistress, the mind, and how we think. See, the mind is going to do whatever it's fed. The more you sow to the flesh, the more your mind is going to think fleshly. The more you sow to the spirit, the more your mind is going to think spirit. Your mind is going to go whatever direction you lead it. And it comes down to the flesh or the spirit, and the mind's in the middle. So when the flesh says, hey, let's do this, the mind says, all right, yeah. But when you're born again, when the Spirit's made alive, the Holy Spirit says to your spirit, hey, let's do this. And the mind has got to be led. And eventually the mind will yield to whoever's in charge. Dr. H.A. Ironside tells a great story when he was preaching the gospel across America in 1937, I think it was. Ironside says he came to one of the Sioux Indians in one of their gatherings, and he preached the gospel, and there was this huge, giant man, Indian, Sioux Indian. And when they passed the plate, Ironside noticed that in the time of offerings, that the Indian man said, lower, please, lower. And they lowered the plate, and he said, lower, please, lower. And the usher didn't know what he was talking about. And the Indian man said, put the plate on the ground. Well, who's going to argue with a gigantic Sioux Indian man like that? And the usher put the plate on the ground, and the Indian got inside the plate and stood there. He presented himself as the offering. And Ironside saw that. And after that service, he went up and he said, sir, I couldn't help but notice that you stepped inside the offering plate. That was awesome. He didn't use the word awesome. I think there were no surfers in those days, but he said, that was amazing. That was incredible. I got the point. Tell me about yourself. And the man was so confident of his relationship with Christ. Ironside asked him, how is it that you're so sure and certain? I thought I was coming to a pagan land. I thought I was coming to a foreign place to the gospel. And he said, oh, and I came to know the gospel as a child. I understand the gospel. I gave my heart to Christ. And he said, Ironside asked him, I'm curious, how do you know you're so saved in Christ? And he said, oh, that's easy. He said, the moment I came to Christ, I discovered that there was a white dog in me and a black dog in me. Some of you are nodding your head. You read this story. And he says, they fight back and forth, white dog and black dog fighting. And Ironside said, I'm curious, sir, which dog wins? And he says, well, it's an easy answer. Whichever dog I feed. Isn't that a great word? And the Apostle Paul is saying, now that he's born again, if you look earlier, we don't have the time right now, but if you look at those previous 13 verses or so of this chapter, he says that knowing Christ is not through circumcision. He says, I was circumcised. It didn't account nothing for me. He says, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, but it didn't amount anything to me. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, it matters not for the things of heaven. He goes down this list of Pharisee concerning zeal. No one had more zeal than I did. He said, not only was I passionate about my forefathers and the Old Testament scriptures, but I persecuted the church even to death, thinking I was doing God a favor. And he says, it mattered nothing. Until he came to the realization that salvation is in Christ alone, by faith in him. All the merits are of Christ. I love that because you know what? It doesn't matter what background we have, how far we've ever sinned from God. Some people, I remember feeling this way. I want to stress feeling this way. That God would never allow me into his kingdom because if he did, I would taint it. I was such a wretched, stinking sinner at the age of 19. There was no way that God would have me into his heaven. Why would he? And yet that's exactly who he saves. I got to tell you, are you a big sinner today? I encourage all of you to sit still before the Lord and discover. Don't run out of the building yet. Please listen. Sit before God. Look at his word. Read Daniel chapter 9, for example, and find out how great of a sinner you are. And then right when you're about ready to just jump off the end of the pier, then you can realize how much God loves saving great sinners. And listen, to whom the one who is forgiven much, that person loves much. Okay? And that happened to Paul. Completely transformed. And that is a wonderful thing. So verse 12 teaches us this, until we cross the finish line, he, that is God, has revealed your purpose in living in life. He's given us the purpose. Paul says, not that I've already attained. What comforting words. After, by the way, it's 31 years since his conversion at the writing of the book of Philippians, 31 years of seeing miracles, 31 years of ministry, 31 years of being taught by Christ. The apostle says, I have not attained that very thing for which Christ laid hold of me. Or I am already perfected, made complete. Please hear that. There's some running around, they've been around forever, that there is a point that when you follow Christ, Your purpose now becomes that you point out everybody else's sins because you have become perfect. They take an argument like this and they say, they'll announce, see, listen, moral perfection, spiritual maturity is possible in this life. The Apostle Paul is suggesting perfection. And no, it's the exact opposite. He's saying, I've not been perfected. Some people think they've moved on beyond the Apostle Paul. Really? No, you have not. So if you find yourself out to be a sin sniffer and a fault finder in people's lives, just know this. The only way that you and I can experience perfection, we'll talk about it in a moment, is by either dying or the rapture taking place. Because as long as you and I are in this flesh, we are not going to be perfect. And Paul's whole point is, I press on in that direction. There's a purpose for the believer to live, and it is a divine calling. It is a lofty calling. Can I say it is an impossible calling in the flesh? But by the Spirit of God, God lays hold of his people. And when you just simply decide today, I want to live for Jesus all out. I like to just think of that as putting on your helmet, put your mouthpiece in. That's a white knuckler for those of us who are old. That's an e-ticket. Do you remember an e-ticket at Disneyland? I have a couple e-tickets from like 1962. What did that mean? That means you, when you get on that ride, you better hang on. If your Christianity's boring, something's wrong. Because God will do an amazing thing, because his purpose is to take your life while you're living your life for Christ. And he displays that as a witness to other people. He says there in verse 12, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So we saw this last time for a moment, and we'll look at it again, that it's beyond your comprehension, that what God has planned for your life is beyond comprehension. That's an awesome thing to remember. He says, I've not already attained this. I've not come to this. Four things I want you to think about that. Paul is saying this, and think this through with me, about what God has offered. First, is God's unsolicited offer that he would rescue us from our dilemma of being lost. I find that awesome, wonderful, that the God of the Bible would be the one who wrote us the Bible to invite us based upon his offer. The second thing I want you to think about regarding this call to follow God and to pursue him is that it's a transaction that is paid for by God himself. In our humanity, we want to help God out with our salvation. The only way that we can help at all, that would be ourselves, and that is by surrendering. You don't add to his work of salvation. Thirdly, when he pays that price, he does it completely of himself in a full agreement with the Father. The Old Testament is a great announcement of that very thing, that man could not save himself. You are aware, right, that the Old Testament offerings only covered a man's sin. Did you know it never removed it? I hope you're aware of that. If you sin, can you imagine living in that era where you go to the temple, you make sacrifice, you walk down the street now, your conscience is clear, praise the Lord. You go down the street. Have you been to Jerusalem? Have you been to Jerusalem when it starts to just rain or drizzle? You got to, man, I'm telling you, when you walk around that town and it rains, it's like walking on ice. The rock, the stone walkways are like ice. So you're walking along and whoosh, boom, and you fall down and some bowling word comes out of your mouth. And now you've sinned, you got to go get some sacrifice and go back. How far would you get away from the temple? Now today we have Christ. When we sin, what does the Bible say? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now remember, we're new creations in Christ. We still sin, but we hate it. But when we do sin, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads our case. And when we say, Lord, forgive me, the blood of Christ is applied to that sin. It doesn't cause us to be born again. It causes the line of communication to stay open with God. And that causes us to walk in this journey, we'll call it. And that's why Paul says, I've not yet attained for that reason, for that purpose for which Christ has laid hold of me. There's a purpose. It's beyond our comprehension. We are to trust God. We are to believe God. The final thing about that is that the requirement of this is for us to simply let God take hold of our lives, that we would cross the finish line. This is what's beautiful about this. If you've got kids, you know, it's so cute. Remember when your kids are very tiny, maybe some of your kids are, and you sign them up for organized sports teams or whatever? I grew up in Orange County, so my dad signed me up at the age of 9 for Junior All-American or Pop Warner football. Remember that? They strap a helmet on you. The helmet's so big, they strap the helmet on. You can't even see the face inside the helmet. It's hilarious. You know, you're a little tiny guy. The football is half the size of your body, and you're running around. You don't know what you're doing. Running the wrong way. I did that once. Got the ball, ran the wrong way. My dad's yelling from the sidelines, stop! And I'm thinking, what? But if you notice, the little kids, they don't know what's going on, man. They don't know the rules. They don't know what's happening. But the parents are all into it. They get kind of too much into it sometimes, you know? Why? Why the enthusiasm? Because they want you to win. They want you to cross the line. They want you to score. They want you to finish. Isn't God the ultimate? He wants you and I to cross the finish line. He's so committed to that, listen, I believe this. You may take issue with this, but I love you, but you're going to be wrong. Because I've come to this conclusion from the Bible. Please hear me carefully. God is so committed, and this is so beyond our comprehension, to getting you and I across the finish line, that sometimes, as we read in the Bible, there are knucklehead moments when people decide, I'm going to be a prodigal son. Not a good thing. You're going to get hurt. It's going to mess up your life. But you get full of yourself. I'm going to do this. Maybe you're here today, and you're that way right now. Oh, I'm going to do what I want to do. Are you a Christian? Yes, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, if you're a Christian, look, if you're not a Christian, then go do whatever you do. If you are a Christian, you're going to be the most miserable sinner in town, because God will not allow you to be happy in that sin. You'll be miserable. You'll be a prodigal, and you'll be miserable the entire time. That's a beautiful thing. When we see real Christians that are living in sin, it's a beautiful thing to see. Hey, how are you? Fine, how are you? Well, you look terrible. I'm all right. Or when you ask them, are you okay? Why are you asking? Oh, they're miserable. They can't even sin right anymore. It's beautiful.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Until We Cross the Finish Line, Part 2. Thanks for listening, and remember, this world will always try to push us towards defeat, but God will complete the good work that He has begun in our lives. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Today was day 2 of this lesson, and don't forget that you can pick up any of these days you might have missed at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. By the way, did you know that Pastor Jack has over 500 videos on YouTube? Lots of content available for you. Simply go to youtube.com and search Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Maybe you can watch a message or two that you might have missed. Now, there are weekly teachings, real life programs, special messages and events, intro clips to Christianity, really anything that Pastor Jack wants to share with us is available right there for you on YouTube. Don't forget to set your notifications up so that you can know when Pastor Jack has posted some new videos for you. Did you know that this ministry really is completely backed by you, our listening audience? Thank you so much for your continued support. Now, if you'd like to donate to this ministry, you can do it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Or if you'd like, you can download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. There is a simple, easy way on the app to donate to this ministry. Just to remind you once again, we are completely backed by you, our listeners. Thanks for your continued support. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.